We are going to be continuing 2 Peter, and this is part 4. So we're going to be on chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, is what I plan on covering here today. But let me begin with a word of prayer. Father, I pray for the Holy Spirit to move us. I pray for the Holy Spirit to take your words and just make it real. There may be times where we have some personal experiences of what's being spoken about. There may be times that we cringe too as we hear his word. Father, what we're looking for is for the movement of the Holy Spirit to touch us in the way that you want it to be touched. So take these words, Lord, integrate them into our hearts and into our spirits, into our souls, so that we are aware of these things, we're more accountable of the things that we have, and we're also use them as a way to discern what's out there, because today we're talking about false preachers and we got to be careful about that stuff. Thank you, Lord, and this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to begin right away and we're going to start reading verses 1 through 3. I'm going to break this off into a couple different groups, and I've got some scripture verses that will be going in between these verses here. But let me just read 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. I can't think how much this hurts God to know that there's false preachers, false teachers, false prophets out there, and the frustration level that must arise in God. You know, that's what is anger. We look at the Old Testament and we read scripture in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, how there's just false prophets that were out there. God had a few true prophets, and he was always telling them, you know, to tell these other false prophets that they're lying, they're just making up things, saying things that our ears just want to hear, but we don't want to hear the truth. And it's amazing. It's like they'll get their stand, they'll get their praise for that short period of time, but what's not being preached is truth. And we know that that's really what we need. We know that we need to have God's word. We need to have his presence. Just coming together is not church. Coming together with the presence of the Holy Spirit is church. And it's not something we can do on our own. But for some reason, we have individuals on this earth that just want to take advantage of people. And they will use any means in which to do that. Sometimes we use business practices. Sometimes we use family. We use guilt, whatever. But sometimes I feel like the worst that we can have are people that are using God and his word to take advantage of those people. To think that there aren't people out there that will take advantage of you is wrong, because scripture just says right here that there will be false teachers among you, which means we need to be discerning about things. We need to be aware all the time that it's very possible for those that are in leadership, those that have authority over other people, that they may not be working for God. And we know how Satan works, right? Satan works as the deceiving individual, that he can masquerade as the light, and he can take a little bit of truth and twist in enough falsehoods in it that we may not be able to recognize it if we're not close with the Lord, and be drawn away from him. Because look what it says in scripture, right? They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Right? A lot of these times they'll come into the church, individuals will, they'll find positions that will be influential on other people. And they'll probably start out great, you know, using the same vocabulary. They'll start out using the same methods as what's there. And then eventually start putting in their own little innuendos and their own direction, their own agenda. And they can just slowly take people away from what God has intended for that to be. And it says that there is going to be destruction. And look at many who follow their depraved conduct will bring the way of truth into disrepute. Think of the number of people that have been burned by churches. Think of the number of individuals and families that have just stopped going to church because of what is being preached. And sometimes even our individual actions can cause people to do it. Not that we're always responsible for that, because those people that, if we make mistakes and, you know, up the mistakes and people still won't forgive us, that's up to them. But we need to do what we can in order to make peace. But what we're talking about here are leaders that are drawing people away from God. Right? And it says, in their greed, right? These are what teachers do. This, they'll be as wolves, you know, dressed in sheep's clothing, right? That will come into the church and really try to devour the people and take things that they can. And think about this in the sense that, you know, if they're dressed as sheep, it's hard to tell. They all look different. Everybody, you know, you go from one church to the next, you get people look different. Sometimes they dress differently, different accents, you know, they might have, or facial expressions that are, you know, typical in one area may not be in another. So people are going to look different. But really what's important is their spirit and where they're coming from. But there are those wolves dressed as sheep, dressed as people, right? And what they want to do is just take from the individual. So someone was talking about this, and they were also saying that sheep don't eat sheep. They may bully one another, and they may prod and even harass one another from time to time, but they don't eat other sheep. Wolves eat sheep. So if you're looking to see if you can, you know, kind of find those wolves in those areas where, you know, that are out in the world that are pretending to be sheep, see if they're eating the sheep. If they're eating the sheep or taking things from the people or whatever, let's look at that and see and let those flags come up. So one individual comes to mind when I think of false teachers. And it's someone that was back in the 70s, and it was Jim Jones. And many of you maybe know of him. His story is that he basically was a great evangelist, and he ended up taking his evangelism and turning it into a cult and really literally just getting everybody to commit suicide. So I've got a little some write-ups about him, just looking at his biography. Right off in the very beginning, as a child, he attended church, so he probably went through all the VBS programs, that similar things that we're doing. He met up with probably some great people within the church, and he had an influence of knowing Scripture and knowing God. No doubt, probably went through the baptism within his family church, just like any individual would go through, right? He was known for being charismatic and had the ability to even have healing powers and stuff. And we're looking at this and we're thinking, wow, you know, this is an individual who's coming in to know the Lord, and he's going to make a big difference in the people around him. He started his own church. He served the homeless. And he became an activist that was working with the governments, local governments, on human rights. He also promised his followers paradise. And he became known as what they call the prophet. And you can see, you know, the growing all the way from a childhood all the way up to being able to be a church leader. He was accused of misusing church funds that were coming in. He was using them for himself and to promote whatever his agenda was. He actually was able to get into the actual funds of his members and steal them from him, from those individuals. So it's not only that the people gave him funds, they gave him access to their funds so that he could use them. Eventually, he moved people down into South America. He there was word that he was threatening members and beating them and even threatening them with death if they left the commune that was there. There were some individuals that came down to investigate some of the stories that were being told, and he had them assassinated before they can get back. And anybody that was willing to go with them, he had them shot. And then the last and final thing was that he led more than 900 people to commit suicide by taking a poisonous drink. Now, I want you to look at this. Look at the very first image that we've got on there as a child attending church. And we look at the very last one, and we've got him leading more than 900 people to commit suicide. Where did he go wrong? I want you to look on that list, and where did it go wrong? And you might say, well, it's when he was, you know, accused of misusing church funds, right? It's probably in, when you're in a position of authority or leadership, it's... He had, I think, up to around 3,000 individuals that he was ministering to at one time. It's a huge amount of people, so there was a huge amount of funds coming in. And it's lucrative. It is alluring to be able to take some of those. Even look at Judas, too. I mean, it was part of his fall that he was the treasurer around Jesus. And he was misusing those funds. And you can say, well, that's the point. But maybe it was really the point where he was declared and labeled as the prophet, that whatever he said came from God, and people believed him. People put their trust in him. Well, maybe it was even before then. Maybe it was when he was promising them paradise. He was promising them utopia. But it's not him that can give that, is it? It's Christ. And we can look back, and I'd say it's even earlier than that in terms of where he started to become misguided. And when I was looking at this, it was during the human rights activist stuff. He was working with politicians, he was working with local government, and he was having an influence doing things the way that are done within the city that he was actually dealing with. And his influence became, well, maybe it was starting not just with the individuals that were there, but maybe with the other people that have power within governments. And maybe that was the point where things started to turn with him. I don't know for sure. But within that human rights, if you read some of the biography around there, there was even some of the people working in the governments didn't like his views. Yet he had this gift to be able to get his way. I think of Jim Jones being that example of false teachers, of false preachers. But it doesn't really end with him. I've got here's a list. Pastors who have abused their authority. And we're going to just read some of them. Some of them may have, you may know these, some of these you don't. There's a lot of them I don't. I made this list. And I'm reading through some of the biographies of that. This Creflo Dollar, great mega church pastor. For some reason, he felt like he needed a $65 million jet. And he forced, and it was a way with his preaching, to get people to donate money for him to have a jet, that he claiming he couldn't do his ministry without a $65 million jet. Okay. All right. Well, I'm not going to get into all of these. We're just going to read through some of these lists here, right? There's Paul Jennings Hill. There's Andy Savage. There's Cardinal Bernard Law. There is Ted Haggard, Eddie Long, Jimmy Swaggart, Jim Baker, Marcus Lamb, Peter Popoff, Amy McPherson, Wilton Gregory, Bill Gothard, Tony Elmo, Bob Coy, Fred Phelps, and I put Phelps in there because that's my wife's previous her maiden name. There's like, we're not away from this, right? Doesn't matter about the name or anything. David Reynolds, Doug Phillips. Look at the list that I've got. But my list isn't done. I'm doing another page here. Mike Hintz, Robert Tilton, Mark Dischel, Joshua Juggard, Rory Coyle, Kenneth Copeland, Jesse Duplantis. I'm going to stop here. But the list doesn't end here. Most of these individuals come from large churches. And so obviously their name gets known. And when you have this, and all of these individuals have fallen, right? They've abused their authority. Granted, there are some that have repented, and praise God for that. And it can still continue to do God's ministry through that repentance. But there's a time where they had abused the authority. So what have they done to abuse their authority? Well, like I said, they've misaligned what the funds were when they were coming, you know, that were coming in, using them for their own personal glory. There were other ones that had multiple adulterous affairs. There were other ones that were into child pornography. There were others that were using drugs. There were others that used their influence to get other things and using their money to get into big political ties. It's unreal the different types of abuse that has come from these people that have a direct effect on the sheep, God's sheep. And how disturbing that is when you start looking at the volume that can happen. And this is what Peter is talking to, these individuals here, that they need to be made aware of, that you need to be careful. You need to have a discerning heart to know when one is speaking the truth and one that is not. And it's easy to be rattling off scripture and then rattle off something of your own, but you should be quick to say, that's not in scripture. I don't know. I've never seen that. It doesn't follow suit with what scripture is saying. And if those types of things come up, you need to get into scripture and you need to start doing your own research. And if you're not used to doing that, you really need to jump into that aspect of doing it. As we go on to scripture, we're going to read some more here in 2 Peter verses 4 through 6. It talks about some past examples in the Old Testament that have happened, bringing them into the New Testament. Let me read this here, verses 4 through 6. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and I'm going to stop right there because we're going to pick it up later on. We're looking at three different examples over here. The angels, the world in terms of people, and then also individual cities such as Sodom and Gomorrah. So I've got some scripture. I want to look at these three a little bit more in depth because we're going to go to Jude to begin with, chapter 6. And Jude speaks and says the same thing. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for the judgment on the great day. So what did the angels do? They left their post. Where God has assigned them to do a certain task, whatever that task was, I don't know. Whether it was a position, whether it was a like a physical place that they were supposed to be, or whether it was a mission that they were to go on, they abandoned their post. Anybody that's within the military or within the police know that you are assigned sometimes duties, and you are expected to do your duty during the time that you're there. If you do not do that, you abandon your post. Think of, you know, when some of the soldiers were looking out from the, even if it was going back to the Civil War or something like that, and we have these wooden fences that go around, and behind the wooden fence on the inside, you know, looking from the outside, there's a walkway up on top, and the soldiers would look out and to see if there's any movement that's there. first sign of any movement of enemy, right, they would sound the horn. They would let the people know on the inside that there's enemy outside. But if they had abandoned their post, right, how would the people on the inside know that the enemy was approaching to the fort that was there? So I want you to think about that, just realizing that those in authority, right, should not abandon their posts, because these angels did, and they were sent to hell, and which is good, because they should be kept away from everything, and they're bound in darkness now for that. Let's look at this one here in terms of what does the enemy want to do. So Matthew 4 through 8, verse 8 says this. Again, the devil, who's taking Jesus around in these, when he's in the desert, right, and he's taking him, and this the three temptations. This is the third one. And the devil takes him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, right? Jesus, can imagine, Jesus could control all of these people and all of these cities and not go by the way of what God is saying he's supposed to do. But Satan says, because I am in control of this stuff here, I will give it to you if you will bow down and worship me. So what does Satan want people to do? They want him. They want you to worship him. What did Jim Jones want his people to do? He wanted the people to worship him. It's no different than what Satan wants. He wants to draw us away from God. He wants to pull us away from our post as he pulled those other angels down with him. And then in Scripture, we were talking about the Great Flood. And those are stories that we know where Noah was a righteous man, but there wasn't a righteous individual other than Noah and just basically his family. And how sad that must have been for God, because as Adam and Eve had been, kicked out of the garden, they started to procreate. And from that procreation, there was more procreation. And divisions within peoples, colonies were being developed, cities were being developed, civilizations were being established, and cultures were being made. But in all of those cultures, all those practices that were being made, God was not part of that. How do I know? Well, Scripture reads. Let me read this one right here. In Genesis 6:5, it says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, that every inclination of the thoughts of human heart was only evil all the time. There was no room for the love of God in any individual's heart, except for Noah." And that's what brought on the flood, is God basically starting this whole process over again. Not with Adam and Eve, but with man, even in his sinful state, so that God, we know the end of the story, right? God's going to bring Jesus Christ to make things right. But at this point here, God had to do something, because the thoughts of every individual was evil. So here we have individuals of authority that have left their position. We have here in a place where there is no thought of God at all within their minds. And so we got two different examples. People that know the true authority but abandon it. And here we have people that have no idea who the true authority is, nor do they even want to know what it is. Because Scripture also speaks about what Noah did during the 100 years that he was building the boat, but he was preaching during those times. Did that preaching make a difference? Apparently not. Did Noah stop preaching because of that? No. He always gave the truth that was out there. And then there was talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah, as we know, is a pretty nasty place. We have the word sodomy that actually is rooted in from the city called Sodom, because of the homosexuality that was going on there, the perversion of sexual activity that was happening in this place. And as you read that story, God himself comes down with two other angels, meets up with Abraham, and Abraham immediately recognizes who these two individuals are, three individuals, and he gives them water to bathe, you know, at least their feet with. He gives them food and water and comfort while he's there. And he's having these discussions with them. God starts to speak to Abraham about what's going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham pleads with them, you know, even, you know, if there's 50 people, if there's 45 people, and all the way down to 10 people, are you going to destroy that city if there's 10 righteous people there? And God says, no, I won't. If there's 10 people there, I won't. Meaning, truly, that if there's one individual, he would not destroy that place. He sends the two angels into the city, and immediately Lot recognizes their presence of God with them, and he brings them in and he pleads with them, don't go stay out in the middle courtyard. He says, stay in my home. It's not safe for you guys there. You need to stay. But also what happens is immediately the whole city people, the men and the boys and who else was there, came and surrounded Lot's home, and they demanded that these two angels be released. And they demanded that they were going to have sex with them. Now, here we have three different examples, three different types of examples that go along with this. We've got angels, again, that are abandoning their posts, even though they know that they're not supposed to, right? So they're choosing to pull away from God. We've got Noah's people, where they have no idea who God is, and they could care less. And then we have Sodom and Gomorrah, who can recognize God, but all they want to do is abuse God. And they talk about these particular three sins that are set up in there. So let's look at this, because God even uses this later on with the disciples in Matthew 10:11-15. Jesus is sending his disciples out into the villages, right? Ahead of his time where Jesus is going to be preaching and stuff like that. And he tells them, this is what you're supposed to do. So whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person to stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. For if it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Right? Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. What we're looking at here is these disciples going out. And it's pretty interesting in the sense is that these disciples are supposed to go, and that they're supposed to preach that the kingdom of heaven is near. That's their job. And if the people accept that, let your peace stay there, continue to preach. But if it's not accepted, they're not supposed to judge the people. They're not supposed to go in and say, this is wrong with you, this is what you're supposed to be doing. They're supposed to just take your peace and walk away, right? God is going to be the one that's going to bear judgment on them, all right? So we got to remember that sort of thing. So let's look at this here. And we've got some warnings that in Luke 12:1-3, it says, meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, again, can you imagine having a tent revival with thousands of people that are there, right? And so that they were just trampling on one another. And again, people just trying to get close to God. I can just imagine them, like the woman that has been bleeding for 12 years, just wants to touch the hem of Jesus' cloak, and she knew that she'd be healed, right? Others feeling exactly the same way. And Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, we know what hypocrisy is, basically saying one thing and doing something completely different. And we know that the Pharisees were hypocritical with their work. That word hypocrite, if you go back into the Greek, we translate hypocrite, to the English language, we come up with this word that says actor. So even though we meet famous actors here over at Keuka Lake, such as a Marianne Dickham, right? She is one way on the stage, and she's another way off the stage. You know, the person that she was portraying on the stage was not her. She was just acting that thing out. She was a hypocrite. But in real life, you know, Marianne has a heart for individuals, and it's really important to understand this. But the Pharisees, right, they have a hypocrisy about them, that they really care more for themselves, and they tell you what you need to do, but they don't do it themselves. And Jesus is warning these individuals of that false preaching. In Matthew 10, 5 through 8, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions, right? This is their job. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. All right, and so this is what we're talking about, Jews that have drawn away from going to Jerusalem and the temple and worshiping the true God. Or it could also reference the northern tribe of Israel that had been dispersed and moved all over the place and no longer really have a central home in the areas where they are. But this is what they're supposed to do. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely you give. So very clearly, as I mentioned before, their mission, their position that they were given, right, was to be able to heal the sick, and raise the dead, do all these miraculous things. But the thing that they were to preach is that the kingdom of heaven has come near. And we think, okay, let's just do that. But you know what? That's not really enough because these people aren't hearing it. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to add a little of my own stuff in there to make it more bold. And I'm going to start to criticize the way they're living. I'm going to tell them that they can't live this way, that they're going to live another way because the way they're living is obviously in sin and they're not going to be able to accept my message unless they first do this thing. And it might be that they have to, all the men have to be circumcised. It might be that they all have to put their hand in this basket and pull out the snakes to be able to proclaim that they do this. It might be that they have to do all these things before they can really accept the message. But guess what? That's not what Jesus told them to do. They told them just to preach the message and leave it at that. Allow the Holy Spirit to be manifested in the healings. Allow the Holy Spirit to be manifested in the raising of the dead, to allow the mute to speak and allow the lame to walk. Allow the diseased people to be freed from that disease or to cast out the demon. But that's the work of the Holy Spirit and being brought in. But the job of the disciples was to proclaim one message. And you can see how easy it is for an individual that's been given that authority to start to add other things because, well, they're experienced now and they know that works better this way here. And Paul did a lot. I mean, he became, he was a tent maker, but he became very religious for those that were religious to preach the gospel. He became, a colloquial type person just to meet up with those individuals. But it was always the same message, right? He didn't always wear a tie and suit when he preached. Sometimes he just was wearing his shorts. Sometimes he was working on his tent when he was preaching. It didn't matter. But for Paul, the message was always the same. It never changed. That's what made it so important for him. So when we are battled with all of this hypocrisy that's out there in the form of leadership and some, mega church leaders drawing huge volumes of individuals away, what are we supposed to do? Well, Scripture doesn't leave us alone. So if we read in verse 7 through 10, we continue on, and it says, "And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless. So that's like us being out there in the world where there is a lot of individuals that are preaching the false gospel, those that have left their post and doing, you know, whatever gifts they have to be able to draw people or to show things and drawing people away from God. Or if we are in an area where there is just no recognition of where God is, or if we're in a place where if we hear anything about God, we just slam it down and do everything we can to squash what that is, right? That's us as Christians going out into the world. But we're using Lot as the example here. He says, "For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desires of the flesh and despise authority." Now, this is important because we are being sent out like sheep among the wolves. I want you to know that you are not expected, nor are you, should you be like a wolf out there. You are meant to be a sheep. And you're going to say, "But I'm going to get eaten up." God will always provide a way for you. What's important for you is that you maintain your righteousness with God. You're drawing His righteousness to live, and that's how you hold on during those times. So let's look at some scripture here. And I've said this before, Habakkuk is one of my favorite the minor prophets because he struggles with what we see all the time. We see people that are ungodly that seem to benefit in this world, and we see the godly that are just taken advantage of. And so we're going to go to chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and this is Habakkuk, or God speaking to Habakkuk. It's his reply to that prayer request that, "Hey, don't you see all this abuse going on? Let your righteousness shine and show some authority, Lord. You know, get your act going in here." And this is what God says. He says, "See, the enemy is puffed up. His desire," which is the enemy's desire, "are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him," him referring to the enemy. "He is arrogant," he referring to the enemy, "and never at rest. Because he," the enemy, referring to that again, "is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied. He," again, the enemy, "gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the people." Now, we've got lots of scripture verses here within Habakkuk referring to the enemy, the ungodly, those that have left their post, those that are trying to beat God down any way they can. And he's got one little line in there for us. "But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness." That's us. There's a simplicity to being a Christian, and that's continuing to trust the Lord no matter what's going on around you, keeping your eyes focused on Christ and not on the enemy. That's what's important, and that's the way that we need to get through this world where there is so much evil and stuff around us. Because we have to be careful. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 12 through 13. It says, "So if you think you are standing firm," right? I have been a Christian for 30 years. You know, I have read the Bible 5 times through. Well, let's look at the words that we got for that. "Be careful that you don't fall." Oh, so it's possible that we could fall? Look at the examples that I've has shown you. All those individuals began innocently enough following God's word. And it continues on. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Now, is God saying that he's going to remove that temptation? No. He's saying that he's going to provide a way out so that you can endure it. Now, why would God make us endure that type of temptation, or multiple temptations, or whatever else it is that's out there? Very simply, I think he's going to allow us to grow by really, truly committing to put our faith in him, regardless of what's going on around us. There's all types of people trying to exploit individuals. Just get, answer some of those phone calls that you get, right? All those deceptive telecommunications that you're getting that just want you to give your account number. They're going to steal your money. It's no different than what Jim Jones did with you, with the individuals that were in his congregation. Right? We need to be careful of the leaders that are out there. We need to be careful of the people that are around us, and how important it is that we surround ourselves with Christians, that our conversations are kept pure the way God wants us. Look at this here in Matthew 26:41. It says, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Right? We're made up of two basic elements, flesh and spirit. Now, a non-Christian allows the flesh to control the body and everything that goes along with it. The flesh becomes the top-notch individual that says what our spirit is going to do. A Christian is just the opposite. Our spirit controls the flesh. So when our spirit is in connection with God, then it's God's spirit that truly controls our flesh, because we've been given a new heart. That heart is Christ's heart, and which really means that we've been given God's spirit. God does not live outside of us. He lives inside of us. When we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he can come into our hearts, into our spirits, into our bodies, and live there. We become the temple, right? And that individual, God, living in us, controls every aspect that we do. We become obedient to him. All parts of us, even the flesh. But our flesh, sometimes our sexual desires, sometimes our emotional experiences that we have, sometimes our thoughts seem to override what the Spirit is saying. And this is where we need to constantly be in check. And how do we do it? Scripture says, watch and pray. Stay in communion with God. We have to. Do not stop reading Scripture. Do not stop meeting up with other Christians. Do not stop attending church, a true Bible-believing church. Do not stop singing hymns. Do not stop listening to worship music as you're, you know, by yourself, or you're, you know, if you're with a group of people. We need to have those types of encouragement with us all the time. In Isaiah 14-10, right? This is where we got to be careful. He says they will all respond. They will all say to you. And again, this is the people, the worldly people. You also have become weak, as we are. You have become like us. That's pretty sad. You see, the Israelite nation, right? They wanted a king, a physical king. So God said, "No, I am your king." And they said, "No, we want a king. We want to be like other nations." And God said, "No, if you do have a king, this is what's going to happen. You're going to have taxes. Your sons are going to be in duty. And you're going to have to give, you know, so much of your produce to, you know, to the kingdom." You don't want to do that. They said, "We want a king. We want to be like other nations." And God says, "Fine, I'll give you a king." And they got King Saul. And guess what happened with the Israelites? They became just like other nations. They became so that they started worshiping the same idols that other nations were. They were no different than the other people around them. In fact, they actually became worse at one point. And God said, "Enough is enough. we as Christians are not like that, right? Our home is with God in heaven. We are aliens in this world right now, right? We may be able to speak the language, may be able to live in some of the homes that it's there, but it's not our place. If we make ourselves to be just like everyone else, then we really are just like everyone else. We cannot use the means that the world uses to push their agenda, because that's not the way we are to do stuff. We are to preach the gospel. Like, well, I was talking about this with family members here, and Carol brought it right down. I really appreciated that. We need to go back to the very basics, and we are to preach the gospel and teach the individuals the Jesus' commands, baptizing the people in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. End of story. Yes, it seems weak to the world, and sometimes we wonder if we really have an effect, but that's what God wants us to do. Just be with Him. His message is enough. But if we have to push our agenda the way the world pushes all of their agenda, then we have become just like them, and we have become weak. In Romans 7, 5-6, this is Paul speaking. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death, right? So everything that we did, when we allow that flesh to be, you know, in the forefront and not the spirit, everything was for naught. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. That new way is by faith. End of story. We believe a simple gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. His death, Him taking our sins, took it all to the grave, paid that price for the sin, so that even now the power of sin has no control over us. Eventually there will be a time where the presence of the sin will not even be around us. It's a simple message, and we complicate it so much. We need to live in the Spirit, not in the flesh. We need to live in the presence of God, not in the presence of this world. That's what makes a difference. This is the last scripture that I've got here, in Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. Again, Paul speaking now to the Ephesians. And he's saying this: for this reason I kneel before the Father. Can you imagine? I'm going to take Paul getting down on his knees and praying, right? Because it's that important for him. Not praying for himself, but for all these Christians, right? From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Isn't this what we have been saying all along within this message here, what Peter is saying? That you can't live with the power that the world has given you. You live in the power of God dwelling in you, and it's your faith that carries you. And he continues and says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, right? Because if you don't do anything in love, it is for nothing, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, and high, and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to the world, that is complete weakness. But to God's family, that is complete and utter perfection that we can have here. To have Christ in our hearts and to know that is what's important. And when we have Christ and we can start to grasp some minuscule amount of the wholeness of God, I don't think there's any way we can see it all. But for what we can see, or what God has revealed to us, it's enough. And it passes all of the knowledge that this world can offer. It passes all the riches that this world can offer. It passes all the medical treatments. It passes all of the psychological sessions you can have with a psychiatrist. It passes all of the degrees that you can get in one university, multiple universities. It supersedes any position that you might have, all the way up to, you know, what we would consider being president being the most important thing, you know, within this nation, and the influence you could have on the individuals. Above that, knowing of the love of Christ, that is what's important. That's the message that we need to have for the individuals around us, especially when there's a world where the people are drawn from one event to another event. We have I've mentioned this, I think, in Bible study, but on Tuesdays, we're having some meetings about the tent meetings that are going to be happening at the St. Lawrence County Fair, the first near weekend in July and the second weekend in July. And there is something about going to these meetings, for me, to be meeting up with individuals that all they see is God working before them. All they do is really where God is leading them. And I tell you, it has really moved me to be with those individuals, and to it gives me strength, if I can say that, to be around people that are so committed to God that they could care less what the world is going to say about the gospel, because they know that the gospel is so important that they're willing to organize these tent meetings and give that message the way God has intended it to be given, very simply put, to individuals that maybe have put that aside, or maybe individuals that have never heard the gospel before. That's their goal. A very simple one is to give them the message of Christ. That's enough. They don't need to have big theatrics. They don't need to, you know, to be able to perform miracles. The message is sufficient. And they know that. And it's just, like I said, it's just so encouraging to work around them and to know that within that realm of those individuals, that God can really move and move mountains. Within our small little community church, the individuals that we have, we can do the same things. It's not we, I say that loosely. It's through the power of God working through us that can happen. But it only happens if you put God first. It only happens if you put out the world and try to do things the way the world does it and just listen to God. The gospel is not a gospel of division. It's not a gospel of confusion. There's a simplicity to the gospel. And it's through faith that we can make a difference. I thank you, Lord, for this message. And I thank you for Peter to remind us that we need to be earnest in our dealings with God. That we need to not step before we're supposed to step. We do not hold off before he, you know, and not step when he tells us to step. We step when he tells us to step. We speak when he tells us to speak. He gives us the words, and we use those words. We don't interject any Mike Galt isms. We don't interject your isms. We just allow God to do his simple message, because it's through that message of love that great miracles happen. We've been warned many times to be careful. Father, I just pray that our hearts are continued to be in alignment with your will and always with your will. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.